The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. With those verses from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3, we welcome you to today's edition of Exploring the Word here on the American Family Radio Network. My name is Alex McFarland. With me is Jim Stanley, the leader of the radio network, and we are in Colossians 3, and folks, we invite you to turn there if you can get a Bible and turn to Colossians 3. But Jim, I welcome you, my dear brother. It's good to be on with you again, and I want to open up with some good news.
Absolutely.
As far as I know, this is very recent news, having hit the wire about an hour ago, but Ohio has passed a heartbeat bill defending life. The governor of Ohio says he will sign it. This basically prohibits abortion after the first detectable heartbeat. And needless to say, the pro-abortion, pro-choice advocates are not happy about this. But for those of us that believe in the sacredness of life and we believe in morality, and we understand when the Declaration says that God has given us the right to life, and we care about defending human life made in the image of God, this is cause for rejoicing.
Absolutely. And I appreciate you bringing that to our attention. You know, what we need to do right now is be in prayer for the governor that he will be able to sign that bill. And then also that you know what's going to happen as soon as he signs the bill and it becomes law. There will be court suits trying to get it, you know, trying to get it dismissed to make it non-applicable. The injunction will be the first thing they ask for to keep it from going into law. And all these battles are going to come from the side of pro-death. You know, we're always painted as anti-abortion or anti-women's rights and anti-this and anti-that, when simply we're pro-life. We're pro-health for the mom. We're pro-health for the baby. And so, but those who are supporting abortion and those things, they, you know, they're pro-choice. And I think we need to shift the language there and begin calling them pro-death.
Well, exactly. Exactly. And, you know, it's funny. I was just in Ohio three and a half days ago, and we have so many listeners there. And, you know, I will tell you, in the last decade, I've been to Ohio a lot, and there are a lot of Christians in Ohio, a lot of very godly people. And Jim, let me just say this, and we are going to get into Colossians chapter 3. Something that a lot of people don't talk about, I've actually got a book I'm finishing right now that will come out at the end of the summer. But when the Founding Fathers had the idea for America, and we broke from Britain, and there was the Declaration of Independence, of course, and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and thus for two centuries emerged, Jim, I've often said this, and I really believe it, that America, when she recognized God and morality, when we really were, as Alexis de Tocqueville said in 1813, America became great because she was good. I've often said that America, at her best, was second only to Israel under King Solomon as the two greatest nations in the history of the world. Now, the left can say, well, you conservatives are pro-life and you're anti-abortion, and that's true. But here's what nobody much is talking about, that the founders believed in morality.
Right.
Now you could call it objective morality, absolute truth, ethics. You could call it the Ten Commandments, as people like Alexander Hamilton did. Or you could call it natural law, or as Jefferson often said, higher law. Now, Dr. King in 1963... preached about this, that America, the Constitution only makes sense if we all agree there are some things right and some things wrong. And Jim, I was talking with David Barton about this just a couple of weeks ago, about, well, I'm going to say 3 weeks ago, and we were talking about how really our Constitution can only stand if we all agree there are some morals. And folks, forget about my choice or your choice or anybody's choice. One of the moral values of the human race for 6,000 years, I mean, all civilized societies, is murder is wrong. And Jim, if we can't all, I mean, Democrat, Republican, Christian, non-Christian, all of us, could we all agree murder is wrong? And that's where really the discussion should not go any farther than that. I mean, the murder of any human being is wrong. And so part of the reason that that I think our country's in the state it's in is because there has been this incremental growing for 40 years, really, this abandonment of belief in morals, one of which is the moral value of human life.
Absolutely. And you know, as you say that, and we talk about murder is wrong, we're not talking about capital punishment. We're not talking about war, where soldiers have been called by their country to go in to defend the country and its values. Those aren't things that we're talking about. We're talking about the willful killing of another person, be it in the womb, be it that suddenly in this day and age, euthanasia is coming back and making a huge, you know, progress in the United States where you can have assisted suicide of elderly.
And heaven forbid they talk about euthanizing the elderly.
Mm-hmm.
Heaven help us.
Absolutely. And now you look in, like we've talked about here recently, and since we're talking about life, I think it plays in well, because here in a minute we're going to look at some of the things that God hates, you know, and what's going to happen because of how we would draw God's wrath. And so with that in mind, I think that as we think about abortion and as we think about death-assisted suicide and euthanasia, and some of those things, I think we're going to have to come back and find out again, what is the definition of murder? It doesn't mean what is. There is a natural moral statement about what murder is. And it's an act of the heart. It's a physical act, you know, especially with assisted suicide and abortion. And we see those things. But at the same time, I want to be careful that as we talk about abortions and the women who have walked through that, the men who have left women in these situations where they have to make that drastic of a choice, you know, a few weeks ago, maybe a month or so now, Abe Hamilton had a great clip that we were playing called Don't Kill the Baby, because the baby's still innocent. And I think you said that the other day as well. And so, you know, as we think about those things, we do want to be careful, especially when we see what's going on in New York and a couple of other states where folks have decided it's okay to kill the baby outside the womb.
Oh,
you know,
my word.
Once the baby's been born, you can decide what the quality of life for that baby would be. And if the baby has a deformity, and or maybe you just don't like, there's not, this is going to sound extreme, but there's not a limit on this, it doesn't seem to be. You know, if you decide you don't like the way the baby looks, then...
Yeah.
You know, that could be a basis for ending the baby's life after birth. The baby is laying there helpless on a sterile gurney or in the, you know, the call it baby case for lack of a better term, you know, that the babies are there and they're born and they're breathing in and out on their own. And somebody can say, yeah, no, we're going to go ahead and quote unquote dispose of that.
And Jim, let me throw this in there, and you alluded to it a minute ago, and I think that was really good. And folks, I want you to really hang with me here, put your thinking cap on. There's a difference between murder and killing. And the reason I say that, and I'm glad you brought it up too, because God gives to nations and individuals the right to self-defense. And in fact, in Romans 13, 3 through 4, it talks about the authorities, whether they be a police officer or a soldier, that are, it says they do not bear the sword in vain, but are actually ministers to oppose evildoers. And so, tragically, in a fallen world, sometimes a soldier defending the country has to kill an enemy. Tragically, in a fallen world, sometimes a police officer has to save life by taking the life of an assassin or something like that. So, and Jim, I realize this takes you, you've got to, you know, really kind of think here, but a police officer killing somebody is not a murder.
Right.
So, I've been at many a university. The reason I bring this up is because I've been at many a university, and they'll say, well, if you're pro-life, how can you be for the military? Mm-hmm. How can, could a Christian be a police officer? Of course, because murder, the wanton, unjustified taking of a human life, is not the same as a soldier or a peace officer defending the those that are vulnerable or keeping the peace. And so it's interesting, you know, when the Bible talks about in, you know, Deuteronomy and even Psalms, you know, Psalm 82 talks about provide justice to the weak and maintain the rights of the afflicted and the destitute, protect the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked, Psalm 82, 3 and 4. Sometimes, yes, a police officer or a soldier has to use force. But just as there's a difference between killing and murder, there's a difference between the use of force and violence.
Mm-hmm.
And God gives to nations and individuals the right to self-defense.
I agree with that wholeheartedly. You know, a moment ago we were talking about the piece from Abe Hamilton, and I promise you in the next segment we're going to get started in Colossians 3. But I really feel that we need to hear this. And folks, again, if you've had an abortion, if you've supported an abortion, there is hope and healing at the cross. Because, yes, that's a sin, but at the same time, it's not the unforgivable sin. There is pardon, there is hope, and there is peace found at Calvary. Let's listen as Abe tells us this clip called Don't Kill the Babies.
A call to action from American Family Radio.
There's all kind of difficulty in the world, but as the Word of God says, if your brother's in need and you have it within your ability to respond to their need, how can you claim to have love if you allow them to go without? What greater need is there than the need to live? I know life is rough, but it don't have nothing to do with the baby. Don't kill the baby. Don't wait for preborn campaigns. Don't wait for legislation to be passed in your state legislature. Don't wait till Roe versus Wade is overturned. Respond now. I believe with everything in me that we can end this scourge regardless of what they do in the halls of Congress and the halls of the state legislature. Every single family, every single church, go to the local abortion clinics. Let them know that you have people in your churches, people in your family that are willing to take the babies home. They have families that have been dying to take a child home. Don't kill the babies.
Visit AFR.net.
In the third, and you can hear Abe most weekdays here at 5 p.m. Central on American Family Radio with the Hamilton Corner. Now, Abe's out today, and Miki Addison is filling in, I think, and then tomorrow Walker will be filling in. But, Alex, we're going to take the break, and we're going to come back, and when we do, we're going to move to Colossians 3. Exploring the Word continues straight ahead on AFR.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Harry B. Harris, Jr., United States Ambassador to South Korea. Ambassador Harris served as a four-star admiral in the U.S. Navy and was the former commander of the Pacific Fleet. Luke 12:48 reminds us of the responsibility that comes with leadership. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to lift up Ambassador Harris as he represents our country overseas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
There's a surefire cure for hunger, food. But Dr. Tony Evans says just like the body craves the right kind of food, the new nature God put inside us has special dietary needs of its own. He'll tell us about them today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
For this weekend, I didn't have my great-granddaughter with me. It's a job because there's no peace. There's no peace. Every 4 hours, you know what she's doing every time she does that? Obeying scripture. 1 Peter 2:2, like a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow. She's saying, give me some more, give me some more, give me some more. I don't want to stay a baby. Give me some more. I don't know how to talk yet, so I'm just going to disturb everybody. Give me some more, give me some more, because she is not satisfied to stay a baby. Let's say I go up to church's chicken, and I come back to the baby, and I offer her a leg and a wing. That is not going to work, because I've gone outside of what she can take to try to force on her something she can't use. My intentions were good, but what I did was bad. What a lot of us do is we go out to the world and buy its chicken and buy what it has to offer, try to take that and wonder why we're not growing, because the new nature is not designed to receive it. And only by feeding the new nature will you become its partaker to experience the transformation that will deliver the victory to let you know your God is real.
Learn how to nurture the divine seed God planted inside you when you were saved. Check out Tony's CD series, The Triumphant Trip to Glory, available online at tonyevans.org. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Washing my eyes to see your majesty. To be still and know that you're in this place.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word here on American Family Radio. I'm Jim Stanley in for Brother Bert Harper. And Brent, remind me, are they wrapping up Fishbowl today or will they wrap up tomorrow? Okay, he'll check on that. See, that's that when you don't have the answer, you don't make one up. That's a great answer to go with. And that's what I've done in the past is let me check on that for you. So, Alex, we're in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, and you read the first 3 verses, but you really didn't say much about them. Is there something you'd like to go back and talk to us about there?
Well, Jim, thanks. And, you know, they kind of, in a way, remind me of 1 John 2:15-17 that says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So love not the world. And this says, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, it's interesting. I think we could say that verse 1 almost could be rendered, since you are risen with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact is, Jim, isn't it true that many Christians really live out of step with their true identity? I mean, as a born-again believer, our true identity is we're saints in the eyes of God. And I know we often say, you know, well, I'm just a saved sinner, and I get that, but really, the righteousness of Christ having been attributed to you, the Spirit of God indwelling and sealing you, your name is written in heaven. As Augustine said, we are citizens of the city of God. Now, we're not there yet. We're going to be one day. But since we are risen with Christ, shouldn't our life and our actions and the state of our heart really be reflective of the things above, not the things below?
Absolutely. And, you know, for me personally, that's a daily struggle. And I think that for a lot of us it is. You know, we have in our Christianese what we call pursuing holiness. Mm-hmm. You know, we want more of Christ in us every day. We want Christ to make more of the decisions. We want to make those decisions as Christ would, rather. We're not robots, and he hadn't called us to be robots. He's called me to be Jim Stanley. He's called you to be Alex McFarland. He's called Brent to be Brent Creeley. And we are part of that body that's supposed to be knitly formed, you know, to be knitly, mm-hmm. to be intricate. And so where one of us may have a failing, the other one has a strength. And the same for, you know, for all of us. And that's what it means to be part of the body of Christ. But yeah, I believe you're right. And I think the thing that we have to do is to be sure that we're not living a lie. We are, everybody's going to have a bad day. We get that. But sure, if you have habitual bad days, then that's not good, is it?
No, I love verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory.
Mm.
And so we're going to see Christ. And again, let me cut back to 1 John 2:28. Abide in him that when he shall appear. And friend, he will appear. Jesus is coming. We don't know the date, but we're closer than we were yesterday. And by the state of the world and so many things, I think we're getting very close to the sound of that trumpet. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we're going to be with him.
Amen.
And we don't want to meet him in a state of shame or embarrassment, but live this day like this might be the day that you would see Christ. Verse 5 says, mortify therefore your members, referring to your body.
Mm-hmm.
Don't give your body to immorality, which are upon the earth. Fornication, and here's a kind of a grocery list of some things that are temptations to varying degrees. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence. Sorry, I've got my old King James here, and that's lack of self-control. Covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
Jim, let's talk about the word mortify for a minute. You know, a mortician handles the dead. So to mortify something is to put something to death. What's it meaning here, Jim?
Well, that's when we look on to that there in just a moment, it's going to bring that out a little more. Because it literally means that we do the very best we can to die literally to sin, to die to that temptation, to block Satan when he tries to bring that on us, that we are, Christ died for our sins. And so sometimes we need to die to those sins so that they don't have a grip on us anymore. And then, and you know, as the mortician, and this is going to be a really bad analogy, I apologize in advance, but just as the mortician puts the formaldehyde in the body to preserve the body, so too did Christ give us that comforter, so that as we are putting these things to death, then we allow the richness of the Holy Spirit to come in, and we try to walk with him. And like I said, I know that's not the most pleasant analogy that I could have, but since you're talking about morticians and what it means to mortify that, that's basically, that's where the rubber meets the road.
There was a Puritan writer, and maybe someday we'll talk a little bit about the Puritans. They're a fascinating group that we can learn a lot from. And, you know, with John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress being kind of on our minds a little bit, another fellow from that age in the 1600s was John Owen. And he gets, in my opinion, the award for one of the greatest book titles ever. The death of death in the death of Christ. Now, he was writing on this verse about mortifying your members. In other words, don't give your body over to sin. And Owen, John Owen asked this question. I love this quote, Jim. He said, do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always about it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Now listen, be killing sin or sin will be killing you. End
Amen.
Of quote.
Right.
Now, so how do you do that? Well, for one thing, I think to mortify, we've got to admit that apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, we really are vulnerable to sin. And I think we've got to admit that we need help in this area. Now, whether it, and, you know, there's this list there in verse 5, but whether it's, you know, we kind of categorize sin and we think, well, you know, maybe materialism or pride or gossip, that's not as bad a sin as, you know, like prostitution or drug dealing or something like that. But let's just admit we all have areas where we need to grow. And then let's ask God. James 4:2 says you have not because you ask not.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jim, if I ask for selfish, carnal, you know, narcissistic things, I don't know God would do that. But if one thing we know, if we ask for wisdom, James 1 verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives abundantly and does not withhold. That's a great promise. Think about it. If you ask for wisdom, God says he'll give it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know if you ask to understand the Bible, God says he'll do it? Psalm 119:18, And 1 John 2:27 are two verses that say, if you ask God to help you understand the Bible, he will do that. But I am betting, Jim, if we ask God, if we prayed and said, dear Lord, I admit I'm struggling in this area, and Lord, I sincerely want your help to be able to live spiritually, to have victory over temptation. Jim, I believe if we ask God to help us be more like Jesus and less susceptible to sin, mm-hmm. I honestly believe God's going to do that.
Absolutely. And as you said, there's the checklist there, and those are things that we need to pray for strength to avoid. And then in verse 6, it says, because of these, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. And then in verse 7, and this is a phrase that you've heard Paul use before, very close to it, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But in Romans 8:11, when we look at that, then we see, you know, again, how he uses that verse. There's another checklist. And what he's saying is basically that we've all been those things, whether we wanted to be or not. At some point, we've been immoral, you know, even in the mind, you know, because just like the sin of murder, when there's anger in the heart to commit murder, you've already committed the sin. When you look at a lady or a guy with lustful eyes, and then that's become a sin. But in Romans 6:11, he says again, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul, like Christ, never leaves us without hope. Yes, that we want to acknowledge that we've been some of these things, because, you know, it goes on there and says, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them. Verse 8 says, but now you must also put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. And, you know, it doesn't have to be a four-letter word to be filthy language. I've heard Christians cuss some people out without ever using a four-letter word. But there's no doubt what they meant and the intent there.
Yeah, you're right. And folks, please read Colossians 3, because it's really a three-part chapter, and it is so beautiful. And I want to make this point. Colossians 2 was pretty heavy on doctrine. Mm-hmm. You know, we're talking about the deity of Christ, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And, you know, that Christ is the head of the body. And so chapter 2 is you know, pretty deep stuff. Chapter 3, Colossians 3, is, in my mind, one of the most practical, just right to the heart, daily living kind of scriptures. Okay, 1 through 10 is really about putting on the new man. Mm-hmm. You're risen with Christ, live like it. You know, I love this. Put these away, verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, put it away. Do not lie to each other, verse 9. Seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds, put on the new man. All right. Then 11 through 17 is really our dealings with the church. So if 1 through 10 is our conduct within ourselves and outwardly too, and 11 through 17 is then our action within the body of Christ, then 18 and 25 is really our life at home. And so it's a three-part chapter, really. What's going on inside definitely informs how we live on the outside, how we interact with the rest of the body of Christ, where we're all equal. Verse 11 talks about, you know, the ground is level at the foot of the cross, as they say. Mm-hmm. And then it goes on, and, you know, verse 17 could summarize it, but 18 through 25 is like our family and our home. But verse 17, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Jim, even in the life of a believer, there are things that we do that really couldn't legitimately be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, could they?
That's true, and that's very true. And that's why I said what I did a moment ago, is that while we understand we're being recreated and have been recreated in Christ's image, you know, for most of us, that's still something that we work on every day, and that's why we're told to take up the cross of Christ daily. And so when you look at that, and you mentioned a moment ago that, in fact, you and I had talked about this before the program, and I meant to bring that out sooner, but I'm glad you did, about this being 3 points laid out here in the third chapter. And so you have just helped pastors all over the country who aren't at Fishbowl or on the way home for Fishbowl for a great expository message this Sunday.
Oh, it outlines itself.
So I'm sure the preachers are thinking, man, that's great. That's, we need to study that. So we bless you in those efforts, by the way.
The outline is here, and it is so rich and so beautiful. And you know, listen to this: forbearing one another. Verse 13. I like the word forbearing because, Jim, it implies patience and being willing to show grace. You know, one thing about the American Family Association folks, and I've been around a lot of parachurch ministry. It's wonderful. There's a lot of great organizations, a lot of fine people. But American Family Association is an organization filled with grace and filled with love and patience. And verse 13 of Colossians 3 reflects that. Listen, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also you do. Mm-hmm. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfection. In other words, the great, and this is John 13:30, by this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, some of the great thinkers of history said that the virtue that births all other virtues is gratitude.
Mm-hmm.
I like verse 15, be thankful. Jim, what do we Christians have to be grateful for?
Well, you know, that could be a great long laundry list, but dependent upon what we've been forgiven for. But one of the first things that we need to be grateful for is that, and Philippians reveals it so well, that it talks about Christ put aside his glory, set it to one side, the perfect Son of God put his glory to one side, came to earth as a baby, born of a virgin, and then, as we talked about yesterday, led a sinless life from the cradle to the cross. He lived a sinless life, and he didn't sin on the cross. I don't mean for anyone to take that the wrong way. But then with that death, he became the substitute sacrifice for us, and we have to be grateful for that. And then, of course, he rose on the third day. Casting Crowns has a song that really speaks to this. You know, it says, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Risen, he's carried my sins, carried my sins far away. And so when we think about that, that's what's happened. Alex, you were mentioning a moment ago, and I want to bounce back for 1 second. I've got the Holman Christian Standard in front of me today. And there in verse 14, it says, above all, put on love. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned about that being perfection. Well, here it talks about it being the perfect bond of unity. And that's what we're called to be as the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen. You're listening to Exploring the Word. We've got a break coming up. We're going to come back and get to your phone calls and questions. So join in. We'd love to hear from you on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Full weaponization of the federal government to crush a political opponent. Politicians and a political party that build themselves as pro-life while refusing to actually do what's in their power to stop the killing of little babies. The successful and unrelenting advance of regressivism. All of these are signs that our national condition is not merely a natural phenomenon. It's spiritual. Civic engagement without spiritual engagement produces political roller coasters. National course correction will only come by national repentance. We must elevate him.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
It's no secret how American Family Radio is influencing lives.
I am blessed immensely by it.
Have you called to share your story? Now is the time to do so as we approach our three-day share-a-thon. You might even hear your story on the air.
Without AFR that day, there's no telling where I could have wound up.
These remarkable stories become powerful reminders of how God is using listener-supported American Family Radio. Call 877-876-8893.
Coming up this week on Parenting Today's Teens with Mark Gregston.
When parents are intentional to listen to understand rather than listening to find fault, their relationship displays a genuine concern for the life of their child. Honestly, you just might be the only person who's really listening to the heart of your child.
And there's more when you join Mark Gregston for the next edition of Parenting Today's Teens.
Saturday afternoon at 4:30 Central on American Family Radio.
The assassination of Dr. Martin Luther King sparked riots in over 125 U.S. cities, leading to over 40 deaths. 7 days later, on April 11th, President Lyndon Johnson signed into law the Civil Rights Act of 1968.
The Bible played a pivotal role in the civil rights movement. Dr. King, the leading spokesperson of the movement, frequently quoting the Bible in his speeches, maybe most memorably in his iconic speech in the nation's capital in 1963.
From Isaiah chapter 40,
I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together.
From Amos chapter 5.
We will not be satisfied until justice rolls down like waters and righteousness like a mighty stream.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried me. My sins far away. Rising, he judged.
That is Casting Crowns, O Glorious Day. Special thanks to Brent. I mean, he was on that when I was struggling with the song last segment to quote it.
I knew he would be.
Yes, sir, and he got that for us. And so that might be one to add to the rotation right there. And he's nodding his head yes. So amen. Great choice. Folks, this is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio. And you can give us your call at 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840 is the number to call. And so we'll be happy to take those calls. And Alex, unless you wanted to wrap up with something there, we've got some callers already.
Well, let me just say this. I'm on the road in South Carolina, and I stopped, and I want to give a big thanks to Bible Baptist Church in Hilton Head, South Carolina, Pastor Scott Barber, for letting me do the program here today. And I'm going to be this weekend at Beulah Baptist in Sunbury, North Carolina, which is right near Elizabeth City. We're going to be doing a revival Sunday through Wednesday. We're going to be in public schools on Monday, a big pastor's conference on Tuesday. And so I just want to say how much I appreciate all the open doors God has given us to reach the lost and equip the saved.
And so just so I understand that correctly, you basically stopped at a friend's house driving through and said, hey, I need to borrow your house this afternoon?
No, that was yesterday.
Oh, that was yesterday. Okay.
Today, I stopped in at Bible Baptist Church.
Right.
I called him and I said, hey, could we do Exploring the Word from your church today? So, you know, I'm so grateful, and we're going to go to the calls, 888-589-8840. But let me just say, someday I need to do a show and talk about the hundreds of people and locations that have taken pity on a traveling evangelist all over the country about 4 o'clock Eastern time, no matter where I am.
Well, amen. We appreciate those folks. Well, let's get to the phones, and we're going to talk to Jason calling from Mississippi. Jason, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, guys. My question was regarding, I believe it's 1 John 1:9, where it says, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I was wondering if you could just divulge or explain why it says specifically faithful and just. I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Okay. Well, that's a great question, and thank you for your call. Again, there are different versions that use different language. And so, for example, it says if we confess our sins there in 1 John 1:9, it says he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. And you said faithful and just. And those two are not saying different things. They're saying the same thing because it goes back to just like the chorus we just heard. You know, he justifies us daily. He makes us just as if I've never sinned. And that's something we could not do without him. But notice first, we have to confess those sins. We can't just feel bad about them. We have to confess them. And then it goes on to say, he's faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is an active tense verb, isn't it, Alex?
It is. Good point. You know, in 1 John 1:9, where it says faithful and just, the word faithful, I think, refers to God's mercy and his willingness to receive us with open arms. The word just refers to the fact that God will follow the letter of the law. And we've talked about this on the show. You know, you might not realize it, but reality has a lot of legal implications. In other words, we're guilty before God because of our sinful deeds, but we also needed a Savior because we inherit the unrighteousness of Adam and Eve. But if you come to Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus, you'll be not only forgiven, but you'll be more than innocent. The righteousness of Christ will be given to you. And when it says that God is faithful, that's his mercy, and just, God will follow the structure of his own world and universe. And he has said, whosoever will may come. He has said, if the Son set you free, you should be free indeed. Amen. Jim, somebody asked Charles Spurgeon one time, they said, what if you get to heaven and God says, okay, depart, you're lost, you're not coming into heaven. Spurgeon said, I would show God in the Word, you promised in your Word. And God, the good news about God, he is just and righteous. He will do what he promised in his Word.
Amen. It's good stuff, and great question there, too. Let's go to Ty calling from Kentucky. And Ty, I want you to know I almost messed up because I had T-Y and K-Y. And I started to say, let's go to T-Y from K-Y, but, you know, and I've already done it now. So welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yeah, hi, this is Kentucky.
Kentucky.
I had a question. Some people tend to think that they're sinning when a bad thought pops into their head, and I'm thinking, especially based on when the Savior was tempted, that it's not the original time, but it's if we don't get rid of it and cast it out immediately. So I just wondering your guys' thoughts on that.
It's a great question, and Alex, you know, I think it happens when we tend to dwell on that thought, when we let that thought pretty much take us captive, and it becomes something that we want to actively do. He had a great point there when Jesus was tempted. Isn't it interesting to see that Jesus didn't dwell on the question, but immediately had a response from the Word?
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, that's why, you know, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it talks about renewing your mind. And, you know, Colossians talks about taking every thought captive to Christ. You know, even though we get saved, there's still years of growth. And maybe there are things in your mind, things that you have experienced or thought about, or even things you've obsessed about. And I think a lot of peace comes and a thought life more conformed to godly, wholesome things. You know, Philippians 4:8, if anything is good and true and noble and praiseworthy and virtuous and upright, think on these things. The renewing of our mind is a lifelong pursuit, isn't it, Jim?
Absolutely. And it goes back to what we talked about earlier. You know, it's a Christianese word, which simply means to try and let God have more and more of our heart, and that's the pursuit of holiness. And that's part of as you said, when you renew your mind in Christ Jesus, then you try and cast away those thoughts. So, and it's also very good to be prepared to give an answer from the Word when that happens, just like Christ did. Don't let it dwell. Don't let it take root, as we used to say. And so a great question there, Ty. We appreciate it. Let's talk to William calling from North Carolina. William, welcome to Exploring the Word. Hey, William.
Hey, sir. How are you doing? I just wanted to appreciate it, brothers in Christ there. When do you think that other evangelical or other Christian non-denominational churches will jump into communion on... We'll jump into communion as far as the pro-life, and I love how you called it pro-death versus pro-choice. I'll take the answer again, or the answer off the radio. But again, my question is you know, how long till the other churches really jump on the bandwagon and we put an end to this infanticide and murder, aka abortion?
William, that's a great question, and appreciate your call this afternoon, and appreciate you being willing to listen to the radio itself. You know, Alex, that's one of those things that I think that the church, the body of Christ, has to begin to fear and revere the Lord more than they fear the rejection of man, even maybe congregants who are paying tithes and get mad and stop tithing, and embarrassment. They have to fear and revere the love of Christ more than they do the opinion of man, don't they?
They really do. They really do. When we were up with Tony Perkins and Family Research Council at the Values Voter Summit a couple of years ago, you know, AFR, we were up there, and it was my privilege to interview a lady named Gianna Jessen, and she's part of the Abortion Survivors Network.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, every year in America, approximately 42 million children are aborted. And interestingly, it's been said by one study that the number of illegals/undocumented in this country now, that, you know, people talk about that, worry about that, and, you know, the economy is not what it should because there's so many people that aren't, you know, paying taxes or paying into Social Security and things like that. But, you know, 42 million children a year that would have been birthed and loved and grown up, they don't exist. And that's very, very sad. You know, why aren't more churches pro-life? You know, I think that they're going to be, when I was interviewing the people from the Abortion Survivors Network, I think it would shock so many people to know how many children really survive, and many are exterminated in horrific, unspeakable ways. Some have lived, and there are just incredible, like the lady we interviewed at the Values Voter Summit was just this incredible person, went on to earn her master's degree. And Jim, I think we do need to pray that the spirit of conviction will fall on churches, and especially pastors would lead out that, you know, every church, because the Word of God is clear without argument, that, you know, God is the creator, God is the owner of our life. And I think if we're going to honor God and follow His Word, not to mention our own Constitution, every person should be pro-life.
You know, we've got a good friend of the ministry of AFA, Matt Friedman, in Jackson, Mississippi, and his church goes out every week. And they have protests, and I want to be clear, they have loving protests. They're not looking to condemn the women that are there. They're offering them a choice, and they're asking them to take a minute to think about it, think about what they're doing, and then they simply ask if they can pray with them. And so, you know, they were at the point that center facility was almost going to close, but I think, unfortunately, they got some outside money, and it may still be open. But it's folks like Matt, it's folks like, you know, other folks around the country who work with the pro-life and who are unashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we need to catch some fire from those folks, if you would, like you said, and begin to stand against it. And it really is, and I don't mean to embarrass or condemn any church, because you as a pastor, you as an elder body, have to decide what your church is going to be involved in. Mm-hmm. But if you can't take a stand for life, you know, it's almost And again, this is going to sound like I'm condemning folks, but if you can't take a stand for life in the womb, how can people trust you to tell them about eternal life?
Amen, brother.
So,
and let me say, and folks, hey, I've pastored two different churches, and I understand there's all sorts of pressures on pastors about what they say or don't say. And so, Jim, I think a lot of pastors, maybe they shy away from preaching powerful pro-life messages because for those in the congregation that maybe did have an abortion, it automatically seems like you're judging or condemning. Look, we're not.
Right. Absolutely.
God forgives any and all. We're all rank sinners desperately who needed the forgiveness of a Savior.
Amen.
But
ahead. I'm sorry.
You know, please, I don't think we're doing the Lord, the body, or the culture any favor when we shy away from topics that we just think are controversial, but we are to give the whole counsel of God.
Amen. Well, let's talk to Iris before the program gets away from us. Iris, welcome to Exploring the Word.
All I can say is you guys are doing amazing today, and I treasure all the wisdom from God that you give and from the Bible. But I wanted to make two quick comments. For one thing, what you've said about the pro-life message is absolutely amazing, and I'm thankful that I'm at a church that we are one of our home missions is the pregnancy centers, and we have a team doing the Walk for Life, and nothing Amen. Could be truer than what you're saying or more significant. But my other quick comment was, I had never heard, Jim, you put it that way about corrupt communication, meaning you could cuss a person out without ever saying a bad word. And the Lord, when I got born again 37 years ago, that was the first thing, I didn't cuss bad, but a little, that was the first thing he cleaned up in my life.
Amen.
I thought of something else as you were thinking of it, and that was that grieve not the Holy Spirit. I think of grieving the Lord when we're being disobedient to Him, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit, I think, by hurting another person, whether he's saved or unsaved, but particularly the body of Christ, because we're supposed to build them up and not tear them down. What is your comment?
That's a great point, Iris, and we do have to be careful with that, because I love every person I work with here at AFA, and they would tell you that sometimes I can be a bit sarcastic. And Brent's laughing at me right now. But even with that, you want to be careful, because even though you're joking or playing around, sometimes those words hurt. And the words that hurt stick easier than the words that encourage and lift up. Alex?
Well, you know, Colossians 3:16, as I know we're just about out of time, but hey, ma'am, thank you for just a delightful call. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, really encouraging one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, mm-hmm. singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And, it takes the Holy Spirit, but we let the Holy Spirit use our speech to build others up, not tear them down.
Amen. Folks, tomorrow's Fire Away Friday here, and we will pretty much take your calls the entire hour. Brent did tell me that Bert finished up Fishbowl Retreat today. And so he'll be back with us on Monday. Alex, for some reason, he feels like he needs a day off tomorrow.
Well, he's earned it, I suppose.
Do you? Well, see, I was going to call him a slacker, but there's my sarcasm coming out. Folks, thanks for listening to Exploring the Word this afternoon. We are simply beggars trying to tell people where they can find bread. And we appreciate you listening and help us out. Have a great afternoon, Alex.
Amen. You too, my dear brother. God bless you all.
Stick around. Washington Watch comes your way next on American Family Radio.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.